Let's turn on over in our Bibles to Matthew 13. And we're looking at the book of James. Last week we covered the different James that are in the Bible. And so I'll kind of talk a little bit about... We won't cover all the James again, sorry. We're not going to go through that all again. But by way of passing, I did want to mention, James the Less, oftentimes, if you look up James, son of Alphaeus, and sorry for those who are new this week, so you're probably like confused where we might be going with this. James, son of Alphaeus, I am really confident. I'm not going to sit here and say it's undoubtedly that I haven't heard every debate against it, but I would say James, son of Alphaeus, is not James the Less. That's something that I'll throw out there. And then it came up last week, Kevin was mentioning, you know, he's like, it's clear from Scripture that we can pinpoint James the Less as being the brother of Jesus. And I would have to agree with that from going back and looking at a lot of different stuff. Again, it doesn't clearly say James the Less, the brother of Jesus. So, but there are some certain things that you could look at. I'm not going to cover that because we're never going to get anywhere if we keep at the snail's pace. But I'm sure once we get past the beginning, we'll get some real traction, and it will probably fly by a lot faster. But I want to talk about James, the brother of Jesus, and some different things about him, how he can be. There's some misconceptions. Again, if you were to look up almost anything about who wrote the book of James, you could get like five different opinions on who wrote it, and then you could get different opinions on who's who. Some people will say this guy is this guy, but he's not here. I mean, it goes out of control really fast. And so, if anything, I hope this is really encouraging to have this class setting where, you know, the scholars are going to say what scholars are going to say, and I'm not going to claim I know better than scholars, so I'm not. But I do want to bring some things up to light, and so that it might be a little bit easier to decipher and just kind of give you some perspectives that I have. So Matthew 13, 55, this is the James we'll talk about today. And a lot of people actually will even go as far as to say that the book of James wasn't written by any of the James of the Bible. The book of James was pseudepigraphal or pseudepigraphical. Yeah, it's a big word. So pseudo, that prefix relates to like a pseudo-scorpion. So it means false or like a pseudo-pregnancy or something of that nature. So a lot of people are like, you know, the book of James, the Greek is too good for James to have written that. There's no way he could have done that. So we think somebody else wrote it later. And they just did it because they knew that's what James would have wanted or something of that nature. And a lot of people who hold to that opinion actually place it, you know, sometimes you can see James, some people will say it was written back in like 60 AD or 90 AD, 75 to 90 AD, different things. Some people are, again, they're trying to pit people of the Scripture against each other. Paul, I guess without going too far ahead, what's one of the biggest things that James sparks controversy over? Faith and works. Faith and works, right? Everybody knows about, you know, Martin Luther, and he said this is a book of straw, and some people actually rip James out of their Bible because they're like, this is not biblical. That's what they'll say. And the reason why is because what he writes about on faith and works in James chapter 2. So some people look at that, and they're, because Martin Luther, he looks at Romans, and he looks at what Paul wrote, and he's like, oh, we're justified by faith alone. That's what Paul must have meant. We'll cover that. But and then he looks at James, and he says, says you're not saved by faith alone. Well, that's a contradiction. Well, I obviously agree with Paul a lot more than I do with James, so he throws James out. Okay, a lot of people try to pit Paul and James against each other on this subject. And so a lot of people will say that James was written as a, sometimes he was either misunderstanding Paul, or he was writing because he realized people were misunderstanding Paul. And a lot of those dates will go back later, like way later, after some of Paul's teachings and after some of Paul's writings. Again, that's not scriptural, but that's just something that's interesting to think about. So we're looking at James 13:55. Oh, so yeah. Yeah, James 13. See it, first person to find it, raise your hand. Matthew 13:55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Okay, so James is the brother of Jesus. So I have a few different things here that I want to cover. James did not believe at first. James was an elder. James was probably not an apostle. And I'll say probably, but I'm going to show that he's not an apostle. Okay? But we're going to cover that and why people will think that way. So James didn't believe at first. Let's go back to John chapter 7. Now you got to think about growing up with Jesus. You know, think about what it'd be like to be with Jesus, you know, and he's the perfect older brother. I'm sure all of those kids were great. And I think there's something to be said for Mary. I think she was a pretty godly woman. But, you know, imagine being James, and, you know, you always have Jesus. And it sometimes it's so hard to believe the people that are closest to you. You know? I'm sure they saw the human side of Jesus. Not that he was fleshly in the sinful sense, but I'm sure they saw Jesus probably stubbed his toe, or, you know, he's a carpenter and he, you know, slams the hammer down on his thumb. You know, I'm sure they saw that side of Jesus, and Jesus, you know, he lived his life perfectly. But there's a side that, for some reason, James just didn't believe him. Somebody I listened to, they actually, they were saying, basically, they were kind of making fun of this a little bit, but not in a bad way. It was funny. But they were saying, you know, Jesus is special. And then that's what they're saying. James is over there saying, you know, mom is like, Mary, the mother, is saying to, you know, James, stop picking on your brother. Oh, Jesus is just special, you know. Again, I've seen little kids. I know how that goes. Some kid could be completely in the right. And a really personal way that I can relate this down to earth is with my sisters. Not that I'm perfect, but you know, when we play games, the way they remember things is not the way I remember things. And I remember that because they're like, "You always altered the games because you're our older brother. You just tricked us." I'm like, "No, I didn't. I did not alter the games. I played by the rules. I just was a few years older than you." And okay, so again, James and the brothers, they don't believe him. John 7, verse 5 says, "For not even his brothers were believing in him." This is about Jesus. Not even his brothers were believing in him. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. We'll read verses 21 through 25. It says, "When his own people," this is Jesus, "heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, 'He has lost his senses.' The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, and he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons.' And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. A house divided against itself, that house will not stand.'" That's where Abraham Lincoln got it from, by the way. "If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house. We're going through verse 35. Strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside they sent word to him and called to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and brother, my sister and mother. Brother, sister, mother. Okay, so again, Jesus is, he's saying, you know, those who do the will of God, those are my real siblings. And this, notice back at John 7, it didn't include his mother, though. It said his brothers were not believing in him. I'm sure Mary believed, right? But he's painting a picture again. My family are those who do the will of God.
Most all the townspeople and his family, his brothers and sisters, all knew that he was born from his mother, and they assumed that Joseph was his dad. So it made it kind of hard for them to believe that, you know, God was his, the Holy Spirit was his dad, you know. And when you look at it in that aspect, it is going to make it hard for people to believe him as he's growing up until he gets older and starts doing his signs, his miracles. It's hard for people to believe things that are not seen.
Yeah, and I mean, I'm sure that conversation maybe may not have come up. I don't know. I don't think they would have tried to mislead their kids, but maybe that would have been hard to explain. You know, Mary and Joseph. Well, Joseph is not Jesus' dad. But I would kind of go to the side of, I'm sure that was explained to them, that Holy Spirit was, you know, I mean, Jesus at 12 years old, he said he was in his father's house. He obviously had a spiritual frame of reference. But again, that's an interesting thing that comes up. And, ultimately, those who do the will of God, those are really, are the true brothers and sisters of Christ. Let's go on over to John chapter 19. I kind of already mentioned a lot of this. Again, this is kind of a review. But another thing that I think kind of indicates to the fact that James was not quite believing even at the crucifixion is that James actually writes in the book of James, he says that we're to take care of the widows and orphans. He writes that. So, you know, it's interesting that James, who talks about taking care of widows and orphans, here we got in John chapter 19, we'll start in verse 26. Again, this is Jesus. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, this is John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Okay, so Jesus is, he's on the cross, and then he sees his mother, and then he sees John, and then he's saying, hey, treat her as your mother. She's your mother. Behold your mother, John, and then Mary, behold your son. And then from that day on, actually, Mary gets to live with John. I thought James, the brother of Jesus, you know, he should have been there to take care of her. Why is that coming up, you know? And so, again, this kind of is just more back to what Jesus is saying. The people of my household, my brothers, my sisters, and my mother, those are people who do the will of God. And so he's hanging there and he's saying, John, take care of my mother. Like, that's your mother. But James, I think, you know, maybe James was Again, maybe James was a little upset about that. Maybe I don't know what was going on in the scenario. But later, whatever had to get worked out, got worked out. Because later he talks about we need to take care of widows in their distress, right? And then 1 Corinthians 15, let's go on over to there. One of the side points I kind of had too is, you know, don't ever it's kind of interesting. Mary, mother of Jesus, she has the other boys mentioned, you know, the other four other boys, or yeah, and none of them believe in Jesus. Mary raised all these children, and none of the boys believe in Jesus. You know, it's interesting. A lot of other people do, right? He has apostles, and they're following him. So something I kind of came to mind was Proverbs 22, and it talks about training a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not turn from it. And I think that's there's something to be said for that. Again, something to be said for Mary, and you know. Don't discredit or don't discount the little things that you do for your children while they're young. Because when they're older, who knows? Something might click. And I think that's what happened with James. I mean, obviously, Jesus being resurrected was a big one.
That's a great point. You see a lot of examples of this in Scripture where actually the people of great faith, at some time, they got challenged. You see Peter and Paul, they bonk heads. But clearly both of them, you know, serve the Lord faithfully. You see Paul and Barnabas, you know, over John Mark. They bonk heads. I think it was Paul and Barnabas. Anyhow, they bonk heads. But later on, Paul very much values Mark. He actually puts that in his writings. So you see these things happen in Scriptures, but you see, and this is another great example, where James, he could have, I'm never going to believe in that Jesus, you know, but he... Something happens, and he's willing to have the self-introspective to go back and say, oh, maybe I was wrong. You know, we need that in the church. You know, too often people get their feelings hurt. I'm not trying to excuse us hurting somebody's feelings in the assembly, but it could be something as goofy as color of the paint on the walls, you know, and we're not willing to go back and look at ourselves and say, okay, maybe I was wrong, or is this really that big of a deal? You know, if we did that in the church, we'd have a lot more harmony.
Absolutely. Sometimes, again, goes back to if we are brothers and sisters, and I was thinking about in this in opening that all the examples that these little kids have to relate to are within their family, probably. You know, when they have disputes or complaints, like real disputes and real issues, is probably at home with their siblings. And I think about that in the church, same thing. If you're around somebody enough and you're having real relationship with them, you have a real relationship with somebody, then sometimes those are the people that you might get hurt most by, or you might hurt the most. So, yeah, really good point. So, 1 Corinthians 15, here we are. Again, he obviously was not really believing at the crucifixion. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, or verse 7, sorry. Let's start in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as the first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, it's Peter, then to the 12, and that after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. So again, James, I think maybe there was still some residual, some unbelief there maybe, and you know, Jesus appears to him after he's resurrected. You think James believed then? Yeah, sure he did. He was probably like, you know, wow, I believe now. And I'm sure at that point, everything clicked. And, you know, Jesus' ministry was short. He didn't live very long on earth. But, man, he was resurrected never to die again. And I'm sure that was really substantial to James. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 as well.
What we're talking about here really ties into the question this morning, too, is, you know, when people come in, the example that they see are the brethren. And, you know, if we, the resurrection is, that's quite the example. But we're told to have resurrection faith. And that's not, the only way that's going to happen is if we're walking in truth, the truth of God. And, you know, that's, how else are we going to be good examples to new Christians that are coming in that know us and we meet or otherwise? You know, if they hear, man, the brethren in Billings really are faithful saints, you know, whether they see it or they hear about it, that all goes back to what the one simple thing that we can do is walking by faith and having that resurrection faith. That's only going to come through the truth of God, through the scriptures. So,
absolutely.
Are you going to go to Mark 16? Do you know?
I wasn't planning on it.
Okay, because some people may try and argue that's James, one of the apostles, and then he appeared again to all of them, and it's two different deals. Mark 16 kind of helps to alleviate that. If you read 12 through 14 in Mark 16, tells that Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. That would, you know, the Emmaus Road experience. They went away and reported it to the others. That's when he'd come back and talk to the apostles. But they did not believe them either. And then in verse 14, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of their heart. So that proves that the James that's in 1 Corinthians 15 there could not be James of the apostles. It's a separate deal. So,
yeah, I appreciate that. And we're going to look at another passage that almost seems convincingly that James is an apostle. We'll cover that, but I appreciate that. Okay, Acts 1, verse 14. This is all these people had got together. These were all in mind. It mentions the 12 apostles, Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So his brothers were there at that point. Okay. So let's actually turn on over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Again, this is along the lines of Acts 15. Galatians 2, verse 9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, that's Peter, the Cephas, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Again, James is reputed to be a pillar in Jerusalem. Now, how do we know that's the brother of Jesus? Let's go to Galatians 1:19. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Again, this is, and then if you look back at Acts 15, which for the sake of time, we're not going to go there, but Acts 15 actually, you have the, that's definitely after James, son of Zebedee, is long gone. So the only other guy, I mean, if you think about it, what if Friday night we had Drew over, not what if, we actually had Drew over Friday, and he was explaining in mid-conversation, I mean, like, seamlessly. He's talking about Jay in Great Falls and, you know, being there on Wednesday night, Jay Wilson. And then he starts talking about Jay almost in the same conversation, a different Jay, which is a Jay that he worked with. And so some people didn't know that information, so they kind of got off track. They were like, where is he going? What are you talking about? Jay Wilson said that or did that? Or he's like, no, that's the Jay I work with. So kind of a point I wanted to make is that, you know, James just opens and he just says, James. Who's going to be a James that, like, if Jay wrote a letter here, I'm pretty sure if it just said Jay to the church in Billings and then we saw the content of the letter, we're going to assume that's going to be probably Jay Wilson. It's not going to be his coworker Jay.
I'm glad there's only one Lorenzo. I am a little confused, though. So here in verse 19, we're saying James, the Lord's brother, is an apostle.
I'm gonna cover that. Yeah.
Okay, because I was tracking until right there, but then, huh?
Yeah, that's what I got.
I was tracking right till there, but then I read that, and I was like, that just totally, you know, okay, the wheels just came off the bus. Because verse 11, we're saying... prior to the coming of certain men from James, and that's, we're talking about James, the writer of James, right? Mm-hmm. The elder, yeah. For lack of a better term, and the brother, mm-hmm. Right? But okay, so if you can get 19 cleared up, we'll be golden.
Perfect. I was anticipating this. So I was going to cover him being an elder first, but it looks like we're going to cover him being not being an apostle first. Okay. So, good question, and I think that's something that we should definitely consider. You know, this is not something to just blow by. All right, so, apostle. Does anybody know what apostle means?
Sent
from, right? Sent out. The words I got, you know, apostasy. We know apostasy means a falling away, and it's from apo and then histomy, or stasis. And the idea of apostasy is that you're standing, like stasis, think of like standing, and then apo is from. So apostasy means standing away from. That's why you can fall out. You can fall away. So apostle, again, has... It's apo and then stelo. Apo means from. Stelo means, sent. I'm going to get confused if I try to go too far off the notes on that. But again, sent from. The question that first comes to mind is that can we ever place James in a place where he's not in Jerusalem? Again, we don't have any scripture, so we can't assert that he was never anywhere else. I'm sure he did travel. But the scripture always places him in Jerusalem. So we had the first question that comes to mind is, who had he been sent from, and where was he going to? Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Because we know from the beginning of Acts... They were trying to pick another apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. And they got Matthias. But one of the things that you had to do is you had to be there for all of Jesus' ministry, right? And then we got Paul, and then he mixes it up a little bit. But he confidently tries to assert so many things. I mean, back to the beginning of Galatians, he's trying to assert why he is an apostle. And Paul, over and over again, you see he opens his letters, Paul, an apostle. I'm an apostle. I got my apostleship. I am just as much as apostle, you know, as the next guy. So James he's never described in any way like that other than here. Ooh, man, we can run out of time really fast. Okay, Acts chapter 13. We have... Barnabas and Paul, they're being sent out. They're being sent out from the congregation. Actually, let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 14 says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out." So Barnabas is being referred to as an apostle here in Acts chapter 14. Again, that goes back to what does the word mean? It means that being sent from. Who are they being? Paul and Barnabas were just sent out from a congregation. They were sent forth, sent from to another town. So that's why they're called apostles, Barnabas and Paul. Going back to our James, is there ever an instance where he's sent out from anyone? There is some. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, actually. And so this is where it's not actually really clear, even in the Greek. The actual way that this is worded is not as clear as it seems. There's actually a lot of there's a lot of different things that come into play. And if you think about, as long as I'm not going to name on certain people, certain philosophies and certain teachers have been teaching things for a really long time, and so those things have kind of bled over, like James son of Alphaeus being James the Less, or James son of Alphaeus being the brother of Jesus. That's how they're going to try to say James son of Alphaeus is an apostle. He's James the brother of Jesus is an apostle. But Galatians 1:19, another way that this can be actually interpreted is that, "But I did not see any other than the apostles, I saw no one except James, the Lord's brother." Other than the apostles, I saw no one. Oh, but I did see James. And the reason, I'm not going to go too far into that. If you have more questions, I'll answer it afterwards. That word, other, is actually, it means of a different kind. Other means of a different kind. A lot of times when you see in Scripture, even actually in Galatians 1, there's a good example. Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." And so that word actually is the same one. So he says, "I'm amazed you're deserting Christ for a different gospel." And that different means of a different type. So like a cat and a dog. Right? Different. And then verse 7, he says, "which is really not another." Another, that word, is generally the word that means like what we think of another. Like another cat. He's like, "You guys are getting this gospel that you're talking about is a different type. It's not another of the same type. It's totally different." So back over here in verse 19, that's why this can be possibly translated as "other than the apostles, I saw no one except James," which would make a lot of sense, right? Can you think of anywhere else that James is referred to as an apostle, brother of Jesus? Was he there with Jesus for his whole ministry? Is he ever referred to as the 12? And who would he have been sent from other than Jesus, but he never asserts the claim that he's an apostle of Jesus, right? Paul goes to great lengths of trying to talk about that. Again, if you have more like technical questions on that, I can walk you through kind of how I work through that. But yeah, really good question. Other than the apostles, I saw no one. Except I saw James. He was there. See how that could be. So, yeah. Any more comments? Okay. Find me after. Okay. James was an elder. Let's go to let's actually go to 1 Timothy. Because I just want us to see, actually there's a nickname that James gets a lot outside. Again, I don't try to listen to scholars, a lot of their stuff is off anyways. But there is a nickname that James gets a lot. It's called James the Just. Okay, and I think if you look at James and you look at his character in the Scripture, it's definitely clear that this guy was very prominent. Again, in Acts 15, they have all the disputing, the apostles and elders and all these different things. And again, who is the guy who's stepping up at the very end and he is saying what needs to be said? And actually, in Acts 15, he talks about, listen to me, listen to me. Like, that's not him representing anything other than who he is as a prominent figure, right? So James is obviously a really upstanding guy, but I kind of want to look at 1 Timothy 3, because if he's an elder, we're going to kind of look at, really briefly, what do some elders look like? We did not get to bondservants today, I'm sorry. That'll be next week, for sure. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And again, the overseer is interchangeable with elder. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, and that means wanting to fight, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not be conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and into the snare of the devil. So this is about as far as we'll probably cover on eldership. Let's actually read one more passage, Titus chapter 1. But, you know, unfortunately right now we don't have any elders. But I think we should want to aspire to that. Something that, I guess if it's not really brought up, then, and it's not glamorized, or I don't know how you could say that, if it's not ever talked about, sometimes people can just not worry about it. But an elder is really important. The elder's role is very important. And so I think that's something that, you know, moving forward, who are people that, you know, could you ever see yourself be an elder? Do you want to raise your household in a way that you can put yourself in that position? And not for the sake of, you know, the scripture time and time again talks about the work of an elder. It's not talking about, you know, do you want the title of an elder? But I just want to open and say that's something that maybe I'm just young and I don't know what I'm talking about, but that's something I want to aspire to. That's something that my long-term goal is to be in that position. And not for the sake of anything other than I want to help lead the Lord's church in the best way I can. I want to use all my abilities for that reason. And I know to do that, I have to be a good husband. I have to live my life above reproach. I'm going to have kids. There was some confusion recently. We're not having kids anytime soon, not that I know of. Hopefully. So, you know, we're going to have kids, we're going to raise them, and I want to raise them in a way that is pleasing to God. Again, will I get to that point and realize that the work is not for me? I don't know, maybe. But an elder is a really admirable thing. And an elder, I mean, they're leading, they're shepherding. The three words that we got interchangeably for elder, you know, presbyteros, episcopos, and poimen. I always mess that one up. You can see where you get Presbyterian and Episcopalian. Anyways, so we have people who are really solid and they're able to shepherd. They're older. They're able to oversee. And then just for way of passing, a pastor is not a preacher. A pastor is an elder. That's why we don't call Mr. Toole Pastor Nolan. Call him preacher or evangelist. Pastor is an elder. Titus 1, let's see, get verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely if any man is above reproach. Again, as we're reading through this, think of James and the writer of James. Think about this guy. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word of God, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. James, being an elder, do we get to kind of get a picture of his character? Yeah, I think Mary was a good mother, and I think she raised him right. But I just want to kind of close on that note. Again, we'll talk about, maybe we'll push it, keep pushing it up, we're not going to push it up. We're going to talk about bondservant next week. That's what we're going to start with. So I'll leave with the saying, if there's anything that you have to say or what does it mean to be a bondservant, be thinking about that throughout the week. What does it mean to be a bondservant of Christ?